good evening. It is a delight to be back here in Bonifay, Florida, and to be with you people that have gathered at the Calvary Baptist Church on Sunday evening revival service. Several of you have come from the Grace Baptist Church in Ponce de Leon. And we're glad to see you. And if you're from another church, we're glad to see you as well. Appreciate the opportunity of opening the Word of God with you this evening. Benefit of those who were not in the service this morning, as you pass out of the auditorium after this service, there will be someone there, and you will receive a copy of a little book I've put together called Revivals That I Remember. It gives a narrow, concise window on our last 50 years. When you compress 50 years into 100 pages, you've done a lot of compression. My purpose in writing the book was two things. Number one, preservation of the story. I think it's important for God's people to preserve whatever God's done in their life, that generations to come might know the mighty acts of God, workings of God in our life. That was goal number one. And goal number two is to magnify the providence of God. How God brings people into your life, brings you into the life of other people that you would have never come in contact with apart from Him. Doctrine of providence is how God leads us when we don't know we're being led. And most of the time we don't know until after the fact. And we look back and we say, well, how about that? I didn't know He was there, but He was there. You never see God approaching. You only see Him after He's passed by. So, they're free. You pick them up. You take them home with you. One per family. You read it. Pass it on to somebody else. It might help them. All right? Let's read in our Bibles now from the book of Psalm, chapter 119. We're focusing this entire time that we have together on verse 59. Psalm, chapter 119, verse number 59. My voice seems a bit weak this evening. For that reason, I'm probably just going to talk to you a little bit. Maybe it'll be stronger tomorrow. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. We began somewhat of an introduction this text this morning. I'm going to continue that introduction tonight. Not going to repeat much of what I said this morning, but I want to call attention to the fact that there are only two people involved in this text. The personal pronouns are I and my and thy. Obviously, I and my refer to the writer. Thy refers to the Lord. How many people does it take to have revival? Just two. Your church will have no more revival collectively than individual members have personally. You get a large group of revived people, it's no problem to tell. They've been revived. It'll show up in their singing. It'll show up in their praying. It'll show up in their concern for people that are unsaved and people that are out of fellowship with the Lord. It's very evident when people experience revival. Now, there's a lot of questions about revival that I cannot answer. One of the questions that I am constantly asked about revival is, do you think it's possible in our times? My constant answer has been, if you want it, you can have it. If you don't want it, you won't have it. And the time we need it most is when we think we need it least. I'm basing that on the statement of the Lord to the Laodicean church in the 3rd chapter of the book of the Revelation. They said, we have need of nothing. Lord said, there's something that I know about you that you don't know about yourself. What did that church need? Same thing you need and I need and the church I attend and the church you attend needs, and that is revival. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about the context of the text. One of the great laws of biblical interpretation is get an understanding of the general context and bring that to bear on the individual text you are considering. There's lots of wild interpretations been given of a lot of verses in the Bible simply because somebody didn't check to see what the greater message was, the larger picture was, and they started trying to talk about the particular without understanding the general. Reminds me of something one of my old pastors used to say. As a very young boy, I was a member of a church where there were 17 preachers. That was at Four Mile Creek. You remember Four Mile Creek? Escatawba, Mississippi. You don't know how to spell Escatawba? It's Escatawba. That'll help you. Escatawba, that's right there, a suburb of Pascagoula, the sleepy little town where the squirrel went to church. Y'all remember that? And tell who you listen to now. But we were members of that church. There were 17 preachers in that church, ranging from 75 to about 11 years old. One of the requirements was we had to attend preacher's class, provided we were home on Sunday afternoon. That meant we met with the pastor in his office. We had preacher's class. One of the points was, learn the context and then explore the contents. And beginning tomorrow evening, God willing, we're going to explore the contents of this verse. Tonight, we're talking about context. The old pastor would say this. He said, boys, it doesn't matter how good of a train you have, if you don't have a track for it to run on, you won't get anywhere. Now that was his way of explaining the thing. You can have 100 cars in the train, but if you don't have a track, not moving. He said a general knowledge of the Word of God will provide the track. Then when the Lord deals with you about a text or an idea or a point, you will have a track and you can lay that track. And he said, if you can just get a good track, you got any train at all, it'll roll down there. I've used that all of my preaching life. Simple, but it works. What is the track? What is the general context of this verse that we have read? I have 3 or 4 words. That's all I have for you. Just 3 or 4 words. I want to ask you, when you look at Psalm 119, what is the most obvious thing to you about this chapter? Now that's the theme. No doubt about that. That's the theme. The chapter is about the Word. I'm looking for a word that begins with a V. Psalm 119 is, say it loud, big. Big, B-I-G. Big. Somebody asked you what the preacher preached on, you tell him he preached about something big. Mega. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And amazingly, it is written about the Bible. I want to say this to you tonight. If you will tell me your relationship to your Bible, I will tell you your relationship to the Lord. If you have no time for your Bible, no high regard for your Bible, no respect for your Bible and the Word of God, then you have no time for God and no respect for God and no place for God in your life. Bible for many years was the best seller on the bookshelf. It may still be the best seller. I don't know how that ranks today, but I can tell you this. It's obvious to me not a whole lot of people are reading it. And some of us who are reading it are not respecting. Because we read the Word of God and then we say, oh well, so what? Look, don't yawn in the face of God. Whatever God had put here is put for our learning. And the entire Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. F.E. Marsh wrote a book years ago called Fully Furnished. Tell you what, the Word of God is something that will furnish you fully about the Christian life. It teaches you what you can expect from the Lord. It also teaches you what the Lord expects from you. It's a two-edged sword. So Psalm 119 is big. Talks about the Word of God. It exalts the Word of God. Just where does the Word of God fit in your layout of priorities and values? Now, I want to use another term. Not only is Psalm 119 big, Psalm 119 is biographical. Biographical. Now, let me talk about a couple of words. You have the word biography, and then you have the word autobiography. That's two different words and two different ideas. Biography is when someone else is writing about your life. Autobiography is when you are writing about your life. Technically, this chapter is autobiographical. That is, the Lord has instructed the writer to write about his own life. I think that's what Ecclesiastes is. It's an autobiography written by Solomon about himself. The good, the bad, and the ugly. About himself. you say, well, I don't agree with some things in Ecclesiastes. I don't think Solomon did either, but that's the way it was. You see, inspiration has to do with the accuracy of the record. That's what that's about. The record is accurate. In the Bible, if somebody told a lie, it was recorded accurately and it's still a lie. I believe the devil lied to Eve. Do you? It's in the Bible. It's still a lie. Inspiration has to do with the accuracy of the record. When you meet the Lord one of these days, He's not going to have to substantiate by other witnesses that the record is accurate. No. He keeps accurate records. And He gave us an accurate This chapter is a biographical type of writing. Now, what do I mean by that? You could call this chapter a journal. A journal of a man's personal walk with God. I don't keep a very good journal. I keep one of sorts. I've got records over the last 50 years of every place I've ever preached. I've written it in a book and dated it. And if something unusual happens, something out of the ordinary happened, I'll make a little notation about it. It's amazing what people can learn from the journals of people and their experiences in walking with the Lord. Now that probably won't mean a thing to anybody but me. My wife don't even know where they are. She don't know where they are. But they're in my office, tucked away. Some of them I've not looked at in years and years. They're there unless somebody's been in there, got on a cleanse. Records. God had this man to put down a record of his journey of faith. And I'm glad that it's here. I'm glad. Now, not only is this book or this chapter big and biographical, I believe this man started writing this chapter as a boy. I believe he's young. He started writing. I'd like to show you why I believe that. Look, if you will, at verse number 9. Number 9. He asked a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Then he gives the answer. By taking heed according to thy word. That just kind of implies to me he probably started writing as a young fellow. Young folks have problems. Second line, Old folks do too. How many of us in the room, and there's nobody here but us, we can talk to one another, and I can't yell. If I do, I'll be quiet, but how many of us have discovered that a lot of our problems we don't outgrow? Have you discovered that? I used to think when I was real young, I said, well, I get a little older, that won't bother me. Dear Lord, it seems like stuff bothers me now worse than it did then. Am I all alone? Or y'all, can y'all identify with some of the things I'm talking about? Years ago, I heard Dr. Billy Connoit preach along that line a little. He made an observation. I wrote it down. I think it's the truth. He's commenting on that verse in 1 John, where John had said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then he went on to say, if any man love the world, love the Father's not in it. Now you won't have to look at that long to figure out if you're saved or lost. Right? I mean, if the love of the Father's not in you, you're in the bad column. Well, how do you know? Well, if any man love the world, love the Father's not in. Help us all. Then he said, for all that is in the world. And he listed three things. Number one, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Dr. Canoe said this. He said, when you're a young man, the lust of the flesh will be your biggest problem. When you're in middle age, the lust of the eye will be your biggest problem. When you get old, the pride of life will be your biggest problem. Now that's worth remembering. I'm discovering that to be the fact. I would say to you, the writer of this psalm was having some trouble as a young man. Said, Lord, I'd like to ask you a question. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Can I just put that in everyday language to you? Lord, I feel dirty. How can I get cleaned up? And here's the answer. By taking heed according to thy word. It's not enough just to hear it with this ear. We must heed it with our heart. Now, the comment just a little, and I'm moving right along. You say, but preacher, you mean the Word of God can have something to do with sin in my life? Absolutely. Now, the song says, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's true. Yeah, that's true. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. However, that's talking about pardon. This is talking about prevention. Amen. Taking heed to thy word. The word of God tells you where the dangerous places are. where the dangerous precipices are, where the trouble spots are. The Word of God tell you that. Read the Ten Commandments. What's the Ten Commandments about? Is God trying to keep something good from you, or is He trying to keep you out of trouble? You say, well, now, preacher, I'm not under law, I'm under grace. I'm not going to argue with you about it, but I want to tell you one thing. The lawkeeper on the throne in heaven hadn't changed his mind. The lawgiver hadn't changed his mind. And when you get saved, the lawgiver becomes the lawkeeper on the throne of your heart. Absolute. You don't throw the law in the ditch. It comes alongside and helps you to fall in line. How many of us have ever been conscious? Said, thank you God for helping me in that situation. I'd have gotten in trouble. God in His providences. God in His power enables us. If I gave you the option tonight, which would you rather have? Had you rather have a fence built around a cliff to keep you from falling over it? Or you just rather me send the ambulance to pick you up after you hit the bottom? Which would you take? And if you've gone over the cliff and you're at the bottom and you're scrambling around in the catastrophe you've made of your life, thank God there is such a thing as a rescue. But how much better it would be. Pay attention to the warning sign and the fence. I talked a little about a fence this morning. The fence God put around the cliff. You say, what fence are you talking about? Thou shalt, and then thou shalt not. That's a fence. Believe me, on the other side of that's a deep ravine. Far better to stay behind the fence and stay out of that. See, God has our best interest in mind. All right. This psalm, big, this psalm, biographical. The psalm was written, I think, began writing as a young man. You say, well, who was he? That Brother Murphy, I'll have to tell you. Brother Murphy, I'll have to tell you who wrote this. I'm going to say it's Mr. Anonymous. I don't know. I can't find anybody that claims to know. I've read several suggestions, but I'm not convinced. I don't know. You say, well, you think it was David? I don't know. I wouldn't mind it being him. But I don't know if it is him or not, and it really doesn't matter. My third point is this. I'm convinced this man was a believer. He was a believer. Said, preacher, you think the Lord might at times use somebody that's an unbeliever? I know He does at times. I mean, yeah, He does. He used Cyrus. Read the 45th chapter of Isaiah. Three times in that chapter it says Cyrus did not know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. I'm going to tell you what the Lord did. He used Cyrus for the benefit of His people. But I believe this fella was a believer. Let me show you two or three things about him. Look in verse 30. I like verse 30. Here's what he said. He said, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. You study that last phrase, thy judgments have I laid before me. That gives the idea, I've spread the whole thing out on the table and I've looked at it. I've considered it. I've evaluated it. And I have deliberately, willfully, and knowingly chosen the way of truth. His godly choice. I've chosen the way of truth. Now, secondly, look in verse 32. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. You see, not only is godly choice, but he is glad commitment. It's a good day when you and I cease to say to the Lord, I will not, and begin to say, I will. There was a time when we were all in the I won't. Lord helped us. We got out of the I will not column and got in the I will column. He said, I will run the way of thy commandments. And then he said, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Talk about that. Let's look not only at his godly choice and his glad commitment. By the way, he calls himself the Lord's servant repeatedly in this song. I believe if a man's saved, he'll want to serve the Lord. Look in verse 57. What's his greatest claim? The greatest claim that he makes. Thou art my portion, O Lord. Thou art my portion. That's a great claim. I remember Brother Earl Hughes. Anybody in this room ever heard Brother Earl Hughes preach? Thank you, Brother Paul. Used to hear Brother Earl preach a lot. Loved to hear him preach. Always had a good message. Good spirit. He's one of the most active men for his age I've ever seen. Brother Earl passed away several years back. After his passing, called his wife, Ms. Hughes, do you need anything? Is there anything we could do for you? Get for you? Take care of for you? She said this, I'm fine. Fellow said, the Lord is my portion. What's my point? Only a child of God can say that. If you've got the Lord, He's got you covered. Amen. Now, sometimes the Lord uses other people to bring about things. We're conscious of that. But my help coming from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Let's move on to the last word I want to give you tonight. This psalm is not only big and biographical, written from boyhood, written by a believer. I'll give you this last little thought. This psalm is very balanced. It's very look in verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. That word quicken means make alive. That goes to the heart of the word revival, means to cause to live again. Revival, regeneration, and resurrection, not far apart from each other. It's a family of ideas. But I want you to notice that first part of verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Now, what's the first time in your Bible the word dust appears? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And later, God would reach down in that dirt, dust of the ground. That dirt's always down here. Now, what's the first time the word cleave? Oh, the Lord looked at the days of creation. At the end of every day, it's implied that He looked back. He evaluated. He said, it's good. It's good. It's good. Then one day He said, very good. One day He said, not good. Not good that a man should be. So He put Adam to sleep. He took a rib from his side. He fashioned a woman and He brought the woman back to the man. He said this to Adam. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Be joined to his wife. And they twain shall become one flesh. Mathematically, in that case, 1 + 1 = 1. Now, what does the word cleave mean? Let me just use this term. stuck together, glued together, bonded together. We call it the bonds of matrimony. Man and his wife, bonds of matrimony. How many of you have found since you've been saved? There's something about you. There's something in you that still binds you to that dirt. See, a lot of people, when they're given the gospel invitation, will say something like this. You come to the Lord, you trust the Lord, and all of your trouble will be over. Now somebody needs to go back and learn something. I hadn't found it to be that way. Now, I've heard people say this. I've heard them say, well, I never have wanted to do the things I used to do before I got saved. Now, I want to tell you something about a fellow to tell you that. He'll steal your shoes if you don't tie them tight. Fellow lie about one thing, lie about nearly everything. Fact is, there's a nature about you and about me that pulls us down. We can have lofty ideals and goals and aspirations, but there's still a part of us that's drawn lower and down. He said, I just can't seem to get away from it. He said, my soul cleaveth. Dust, and it's just glued, it's stuck. I can't get it loose. As far as I'm concerned, that verse tells you you're right in the middle of Romans 7. You know Romans 7, that's exactly where you are right there. He wants to get out, but he can't get out. He thinks he's about to get it loose, and all of a sudden, something grabs him again, drags him back down. Let me give you another verse. Look in verse 49. He said, remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy word. Read you another verse. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend. You've never lived in a society more offended than the one we're in right now. You can't even look at people without offending them today. What I'm saying is this. The testimony of this man's walk with God is very balanced. There's three components. There were grievous battles. There were great burdens. Grand blessings. In the life of the Christian, there'll be battles where we struggle. There'll be burdens where we stretch. There'll be blessings. me some time back and said, "Preacher, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." And he was just in a valley of doubt and trouble. He said, I just don't know. I don't know where I stand anymore." I just let him talk. Let him talk. And he said, "I do some things that I just hate. Sometimes I do some things that I just hate. I hate what I've done." He got through talking. "What you want me to do about it? I'm pretty limited in what I can do about it." He said, "I just want to know what you think about it." I said, "Well, it's really not making a difference what I think about it, but I'm going to help you this way. From what I understand, lost people probably don't hate sin like it seems that you do. There's two things that characterize a saved person. Number one, he'll love God. Number two, he'll hate sin. I got a hold of something the other day. It helped me a lot about loving God. John said, "Perfect love casteth out all fear." I'd never seen this. I've been reading that verse a long time. I got a hold of this the other day. You better find out whose love that is. It's not your love for him. My love for him is always going to be deficient. I don't like that, but that's a fact. Say, "What are you telling me?" I'm always lacking. I'm never loving him like I need to be. But I'm going to tell you something, buddy. He always has and he always will love me. His love is absolutely perfect. You know what that does for me? Since I'm the one he's loving that way, Brother Gary, I have no fear. That helped me. I said, "You seem to love God. You seem to hate sin." I said, "That's two main characteristics of saved people. Love God, hate sin." I want to go back to that verse a while ago that I read. I think it's 32 somewhere. The writer said, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." Now, what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about his love. I like to watch animals. I got a deer feeder right behind my house in the yard. I got to go get my pets some feed, too. I got them many out there right now. But I like to see them come up. I don't shoot at them. See them come up. I like to watch them interact with one another. I looked out back last year one morning. I believe there were four doe, one buck, There were some crows. And there was a bunch of turkeys. And among these deer, Bambi was there. Little old baby. Still had the spots on. They had all come to that feeder with a common purpose. They loved corn. They didn't come to see me. They come to eat my corn. You know, when those feeders go off, the animal world's alert. They'll be there. I got to watching those things. And that little Bambi, curious little animal, he saw those turkeys. One of those old turkeys blowed up his feet. And that little Bambi run over there toward that turkey, and that turkey run back. And directly I saw that turkey blow up again, he run at that little deer run back. They just got to interact with one another. Fun to watch. He said, I'll run the way of your command. In the feline family, there's some fast cats. Among the fastest of the cats is the cheetah. You look at a cheetah, the front legs and the front part of their body, very slim and trim and narrow, whereas their hind legs and their feet is very big and strong and muscular. The cheetah is not like the lion. The lion's big on the front, little on the back. The lion gets after a deer or an antelope or a buffalo or whatever. Old lion chase him all day long. But now the cheetah always hides near the food source. And when he picks out an animal, he's lightning fast. He don't catch the animal on the first burst of speed, go back and lay down. A group of doctors got interested about that. They said, well, why is that? Why don't he keep chasing like a lion? So they examined. Here's what they came up. Cheetah has a very small heart. Because it has a small heart, the heart cannot pump enough oxygen through the blood to feed those powerful muscles for a long, long run. Good on the short, no good on top end. A lot of Christians that were good for the 50-yard dash. They'd get saved and they'd come out of the box just to jumping and hitting the high place. Pretty quick. Laid back. What do you need? More love. Simon Peter done pretty good on the jump. But it wasn't long till he was using language he shouldn't have been using, hanging around folks he shouldn't have been associating with, and walking away from the one that loved him the most. And when the Lord confronted him about it, he just had one question. And it went straight to the heart. Simon, you want to know something, son? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Every failure in the Christian life can be traced to a deficiency in my love for Jesus. I appreciate your listening. Been raspy, weak, you've endured. I appreciate it. I hope you've got the foundation. Tomorrow evening, the Lord willing, word by word, Psalm 119, verse 59, personal revival. Personal revival. Don't know what the Lord spoke to you about tonight. Whatever you need to do, take care of that, you'll be ready for tomorrow.